One announcement I mentioned I needed to make earlier, just because it's a change for us. Our session meets normally the fourth Monday of the month. That's tomorrow night. But tomorrow night, we're meeting for the first time in a long time, not at 7 o'clock, but at 6:30 p.m. in rooms 4, 6, and 8, or through our Microsoft Links connection, as we have in the past. And we'll be meeting with Dawn Conte. She is our new Presbytery liaison to the Commission on Ministry. And we meet with Presbytery once a year to get greetings from the Presbytery and ask any questions that we have of our Presbytery. And so that's 6:30 tomorrow for our session meeting. The sermon this morning is entitled, I'm Not Finished. And the scripture reading is from the suggested lectionary passage from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. I'm reading verses 5 to 12 in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. I want you to note, just prior to our reading this morning, Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples, they have just been resurrected prior to this reading that follows. They've been arrested by the religious leaders, the temple police, if you will, because they have been teaching teaching about the resurrection of the dead and teaching about Jesus Christ. And they had actually healed a man there in the temple courtyard. And this had caused a lot of commotion. And so they arrested them. And then comes this reading. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick, and ask how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus," Peter went on to say, "is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Here ends the reading. Let us pray as we come to the message. O Lord and our God, all of us during this time of pandemic have concerns, we have needs, we have questions about our faith. Speak to us, O Lord, each person this morning, at their point of need, wherever they may be, watching online or here in person in the sanctuary, speak to each one of us. And we know that you will do that. And so we pray in anticipation of it, and we pray in the power and in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Just a few weeks ago on Easter, I preached a sermon on the uniqueness of Jesus' resurrected body and just how many people were witnesses of Jesus in that resurrected body. I want to pick up on that point today, but first I want to share with you how you can have even more and more confidence in the Scriptures as the divinely inspired very Word of God to you. And you can do that not just because it's the divinely inspired Word of God, but you can do that because the Scriptures are amazing, because they are historically accurate documents. Especially in the New Testament, of what took place after Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' appearances and what happened in the early church. You can have such confidence in the Scriptures as a witness about Jesus because of their accuracy that can be proven by sources separate from the Bible, historical references, archaeology, other literary sources. All of these aid to the reliability and credibility and the historical accuracy of what we read in the New Testament. The book of Acts, for example, which we read from today, it has so many details, so many historical reference points that can and have been verified by scholars over the centuries. Luke, again, for example, the author of the book of Acts, you could consider his gospel Luke 1 and the book of Acts Luke 2. But Luke, the author of the book of Acts, he names in his writings, think about this, 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 islands, and then hundreds of historical, accurate details about religious and political leaders who lived during the time of Jesus and thereafter. In other words, the story of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, they do not take place in J.R.R. Tolkien's Middle Earth. They do not take place in the world of Alice in Wonderland. They take place as a historical witness evidenced by other scholars and archaeology and the evidence that I have mentioned. Almost 2,000 years ago, these words were divinely inspired and written by Luke, a physician and a follower of Jesus, who loved history and loved detail. He gives, he says in the book of Acts, an orderly account of all the events that took place. He writes in detail about Jesus and the Apostle Paul, and so many other details about the New Testament world at that time. And I share all that because all the details he wrote about have been now verified historically almost 2,000 years later. And Luke, he picks up precisely where his gospel left off when he writes the book of Acts. I mentioned at Easter that the resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. If you take the resurrection away from the story of our faith, then Christianity just collapses. But it is the centerpiece. And already, in around 60 to 70 AD, when the book of Acts was written, even if you extend that guesstimate of time to 90 AD, it was only 30 to 50 years then after Jesus' crucifixion, death, and resurrection. And Luke records that Peter was proclaiming, he was teaching in front of the Sanhedrin about the resurrection of the dead. It had become the centerpiece of the Christian faith. Yes, there was a lot of other things that the Christian faith teaches, but you can hear here what Jesus is teaching in the temple courtyard. Imagine Peter, a Galilean fisherman, uneducated, courageously filled with the Holy Spirit, says this reading, stands before what is called the Jewish Sanhedrin. Now, for those that don't know, that's like essentially the Supreme Court of the Jews. The very same court which had condemned Jesus to death, the very same one. Notice the names, how very similar from what is recorded in the gospel accounts. The very same court that had condemned Jesus to death. And he speaks directly to them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his uniqueness for our salvation and for theirs. And in that story, by the way, we read that over 5,000 people believed. And later, if you read further after the section that I read this morning, you will find that those Sanhedrin, those religious leaders, they released these two disciples, because so many people were in that courtyard who had come to believe in Christ, and they had no other choice but to release them. The book of Acts continues to record how the Christian faith and the church spread and grew from this central teaching. As a matter of fact, the book of Acts can't stop talking about it. I share today about what took place after Easter because I believe many people in general tend to think that after Jesus' resurrection, that the Bible simply comes to an end and simply stops. It does not. If it were to stop, then there would be a lot of empty pages, a lot of blank pages. There are a lot of pages that follow after the Gospels, and they are filled with what happens next, almost like that legend of radio Paul Harvey used to say, and now the rest of the story. Over half the New Testament is the rest of the story. Here's one of the points this morning that I want us to consider. Many people do not always think about it, even if they know it intellectually, that Jesus himself appeared to many people in the Bible after his resurrection. Not just that first day, but a lot happened on that first day and the day after that and the day after that. Another way to say this, other than saying a lot happened after that first day, is to say that Jesus did not, after his resurrection, immediately ascend to heaven. Scripture teaches that that's not what happened. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 3, Luke, the excellent scholastic historian, he records, he says, after Jesus' resurrection, there was a period of 40 days in which the risen Jesus appeared to his disciples and over 500 witnesses. And so the question becomes, you see, what did he do? What did he say? How did he appear to others after he reappeared on earth, after God raised him from the dead? How did this come to influence all the pages of the New Testament which follow? There is evidence here, you see, that demands a verdict, a decision on our part, on everyone's part, on the Sanhedrin's part, on all those people that day who were in the temple courtyard who came to faith. Let's go back to day one, Easter morning, to what Jesus did when he left the tomb. You remember the story. We read it on Easter. Let me just share it again briefly. Peter and the other disciple, they ran to the tomb. They had heard from the women that God had raised Jesus from the dead. And they ran to the tomb, and it's almost like Peter was interviewed about this experience because there's so much detail here. Listen, the text says in the Gospel of John, Peter bent down to look in, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had covered Jesus' head, it was folded neatly there at the tomb, separate from the wrappings, but it was folded. Now, the cover story from the Roman guards, this is very interesting to read. They would have been executed for allowing this body to go missing, and so they told the religious leaders that the body had been stolen. Now, just consider this. If Jesus' body had been stolen, do you think the robbers would have cared about the neatness of the burial cloths and folded them or wrapped them up? Of course not. And so here's the point I want to make. Why, on day one of his resurrection, why, when Jesus, the Son of God, was raised from the dead, why, after he had just conquered death, why would he pause before leaving his tomb to neatly fold that burial cloth that covered his face? Why would he do that? You remember the night before his arrest, he had had a special meal with his disciples. Scripture is beautiful in this way. It records that meal. We perpetuate that meal. But according to the tradition in Jesus' day, after a servant had set the dinner table, what the servant would do was go out of sight and just wait and watch the meal. And after guests had finished eating, if one of them was done, they would rise and they would take their napkin, perhaps a linen cloth, and they would wad it up and they would toss it on the table or on their plate. I'm finished. It was the signal for the servant to come and to clear that table setting. However, if they got up from the table and they folded the napkin and they placed it beside their plate, the message was what? I'm not finished yet. I love that story. And the reason I love that story is because it communicates, it whispers to me. I hope it whispers to you. It certainly whispered to those in Jesus' day when they heard Peter recounting this story, because for all who would listen, the words were, he's not finished yet. On the first day of his resurrection, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, of all people, she had been possessed at one point by 7 demons, and her life had been transformed by Jesus of Nazareth. But she did not recognize him. You remember that Easter story. She did not understand or recognize his new resurrected body. She didn't recognize him until he spoke her name, Mary. And then Jesus told her to go and tell the other disciples. Then later that day, the Bible records that 2 of Jesus' followers were walking on that long road back from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared beside them and began walking with them, and he was listening to them talk about all the things that had happened in the last few days about Jesus, and they did not understand, and Jesus began to explain. He opened the scriptures to them and explained from the time of Moses all that had occurred and the purpose of the events that they had just experienced. When the evening came, they were walking, and they decided to stop for the night because it was getting dark, and they invited the man, they did not recognize him as Jesus, to come and have a meal with them. And when Jesus broke the bread that evening with those 2 disciples, those 2 followers, their eyes were open and they recognized him. And then the text records in John that Jesus broke bread, they ate, they knew who he was, and then it just says, he vanished. What happened? He vanished. More took place. The next story that's told in John's gospel, we learn that the disciples were in that upper room in Jerusalem. And with the doors being shut, they had the doors shut because of the fear of being arrested and being executed just as Jesus had been the day before. And so they had the doors locked, and Jesus came through those doors and appeared before them, and the text says they were afraid. Why? They thought he was a ghost. And then he began to teach them. He wasn't finished his teaching yet. He wasn't finished with it. And he told them about peace, forgiveness, and he invited them to touch his body. And then he said, the resurrected Jesus said, I am hungry. And the Gospels, when you put them together, they tell us that Jesus ate a portion of broiled fish. Flesh and blood can do that. A spirit, a disembodied spirit, cannot. Jesus' resurrected body was unique. And the Scriptures teach us he was the firstborn of the dead. I'm out of time this morning. But there are other stories we will visit from the lectionary readings from the book of Acts and other passages in the coming weeks. There are 40 days when Jesus in his resurrected body appeared to people, and there are 50 days until Pentecost. And the readings from the Bible we will consider in the coming weeks speak centrally about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. All of his teachings in these 40 days before he ascended into heaven, before he left them and the Holy Spirit came, he appeared to them and he gave his disciples hope. And he gives us hope through these same words 2,000 years later. And that's because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He wasn't finished then. And he isn't finished now. He isn't finished with you. He isn't finished with me. He isn't finished with his church. I close this morning by offering you an image, a single image that the Scriptures teach us about our earthly bodies as human beings. The Scriptures call them They say they are like tents. They are like tents. But that when we die, Scripture says to us, God provides us with an eternal body that is designed for what the Scriptures call heaven and everlasting life. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is worth reading. The words go like this, you know them. For we know if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The Christian faith teaches the resurrection of the body and that our resurrected body will be new and improved. Thanks be to God, right? I love what the young Benjamin Franklin said when he proposed as a young man what the epitaph should be on his gravestone. It's worth listening to. This is what he proposed. Benjamin Franklin, here lies the body of B. Franklin, printer. Like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding. His body lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and eloquent edition, revised and corrected by the author. And the word author he wrote in capital letters. Let us today, in our hearts and minds, truly cherish what was called and is called today the old rugged cross, for one day we will exchange it. And let all God's people say,